Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be up here. It's a delight. Look out at the beauty that we see around us. Now, some of you are really wondering, why would Mark choose such a song to inspire us into the sermon here? But it is totally on point for our topic today. We'll get to that in a minute. But well done, Mark, actually. Well done. It is a fun time. You know, I mentioned this in the email when I sent the bulletin out. We have a lot going on. There's lots of things to plan. Hopefully things you're writing down to be ready for, to think about, to be a part of. And there's just opportunities left and right. That's what December is. I don't want to just say it's busy. It's opportunities. It's fun times. It's good things. So I hope that you'll think about that. Next week is our fellowship dinner, so consider that. Consider that we have share a meal together after services. We have visitors, so we ask our members to bring a little extra so that fellowship dinner can actually extend to our visitors. So think about that and plan for that even just next week. But we have things going on. We have cookie exchanges. We got service opportunities. Just good things. Good times to be, you know, together as a team, but also enjoying life together. So nice time to just be together. Before we begin a lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you. We thank you that you have allowed us to hear from you what you want from us. That you did not simply stay apart from us, but you asked us to offer you things that you want to see happening on earth because it glorifies you. And as your servants, as your children, that's all we want, Father. We want you to be glorified. We want this world to reflect your glory more than it did before because we decided to step in and allow your goodness to shine through us. So we pray that you would make us instruments of that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon series, What God Wants From Us, is an interesting one. You know, I mentioned my prayer. It is seldom that we think in these terms. You know, God is, of course, a God who is entirely complete. I once had a teacher, it was a theology class, so you're talking about big concepts about God. And he gave us this equation, or this non-equation. He said, God plus the world is not greater than God alone. That was a really interesting idea. Because even when God creates, so the creation, the entire universe, plus God, it doesn't make things better because God is already that great. God is already that wonderful. And when God turns to us and tells us through His Word what He wants, it's not like what we want. You know, sometimes we are depraved of something. We are weak in something. So, I really want this, or man, I could really use that. We can't think in those terms because God is different than us. He is greater than us. But there are times. There are times in Scripture where God says, will you do this for me? Will you live this way? And we looked at some of those already, right? So we talked at the beginning of this series, He wants us to be with Him eternally. Will you take that idea seriously? Don't just live for the here and now and pinball around the different things you're doing in life. Can you think beyond this life? Because I want you with me, is what He tells us. He wants us to give thanks. You know, that's what November's all about, right? And you give thanks in November so that you can really, you know, think about what you want in December, right? just kidding. What you can give, right? What you can give. He wants us to walk in His ways. We talked about this last week. And that is a broad concept. You know, today's sermon is kind of a subset of that idea. But He wants us to choose His path rather than the paths that Satan, dangles around and shows us and tries to entice us with. And so that's what we looked at so far. And today, the lesson, I want to begin with a passage in James. Look how James begins this sentence. Those who consider themselves religious. And he's about to say something about those people. All right. Now, the word religious or religion sometimes has a negative connotation these days, just because we put it in the category of people who are, I'm either holier than thou religious, or I think of religion as follow these rules and get it all right. But what James means is simply somebody who takes devotion to God seriously, devoted to God in worship. So, not everybody in the world is like that. All right, we understand this. That's a little bit of what Jim's class is talking about. But those who consider themselves religious, and we have to just admit, okay, yeah, that's me. Because I do. I come here and I want God to be worshipped. All right, so then what, James? What's so important that we, you know, think about as far as if we're religious, then this? And this is how he finishes that sentence. If they consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Whoa. Now that's heavy. And this is New Testament. This is a Christian leader writing to Christians saying, if you put yourself in the category of somebody who wants God to be worshipped, and yet what comes out of your mouth, what your tongue says, and what you end up, if you don't consider that, and you just, whatever comes to the top of your mind, that's what I'm going to say, whatever you're feeling, that's what it comes, and I don't have a tight rein on it, your religion is worthless. Your devotion to God in worship, it's meaningless because you're letting your tongue loose on the world. And so, to summarize then that idea, what God wants from us, he wants us to rein in the tongue, to find a way to get a hold of the reins that keep our tongue from taking us into trouble. This subject comes up so much in Scripture, I couldn't avoid it. I couldn't choose my list and leave this one out. Because it comes up over and over and over again. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter the genre. It comes up in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the histories. It comes up in the Gospels, in the writings, the letters, on and on and on it goes. For example, our theme scripture today, Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you think about it, verse 14 is what we talked about last week, sort of actions and in the direction our life takes. And 13 is what we want to talk about today. Keep your tongue from evil because it wants to go down the wrong road. It wants to take you to places where God is not honored. Turn away from evil. Keep from speaking deceit. Another verse, Proverbs. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Isn't that great? If you guard what you're saying, your mouth, you preserve your life. In the previous verse, it says, keep your tongue. You know, keep it. It's that James image, the reins. You know, pull back on those reins. I'm not a horse person. Sorry, Leah and others. I'm not a horse person. But I've seen movies, all right? So I'm pretty much the next one. But that's what it's about. You know, keep a tight hold on that. But here it's whoever guards his tongue. Do you notice these verses are treating the tongue like it's some wild beast that you have to control, right? Well, it continues. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. You take what you say seriously, and you're going to avoid, as probably Keith Wingard would say, a world of hurt. You know, you would keep yourself away from those things. Many of you are already picturing or you understand or predicting where we're going to go, right? James chapter 3. Let's spend some time where it really talks about this as an idea and as a warning. So we're going to be mostly in James chapter 3, probably the next 10 minutes or so. And he begins the chapter talking about teachers. And that's not where my focus is going to be, but teachers speak all the time. You know, that's what they do. They try to get ideas across to people who are listening. Sometimes they try to get ideas across to people who are not listening, which is much more difficult. Okay, but that's what teachers do. They're always speaking. They're always using their lips and their mouth. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So then he expands it to not just teachers, but to everybody in talking about this problem. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Let's take a minute and think about that. He says, if you don't stumble in what you say, boy, you're perfect. Which then leads you to say, yeah, but nobody's perfect, James. Exactly. Like, I bet you have stumbled a time or two with what you say, because that's what happens. This tongue of ours, this mouth of ours, gets us into trouble. And so it goes back to verse 1. Don't be quick to grab hold of that role to say, I'm going to talk all the time, everybody's going to listen to me. We can get in trouble. We can stumble with what we say. But he continues. If we put bits, now here's where it gets, you know, horse stuff, and then a little later it's going to be boat stuff. You know, I've been in a landlocked city a long time. I mean, you stayed away from the river. It was smelly, so you don't, you know, I don't know much about boats. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Think about the tongue as this small part. You know, it's like this small part of the body. It's a small part of your life, but man, oh man, it can really have influence. It can really direct things. As small as it is, it can make a big difference. Horses are incredibly strong. They're animals that were meant to just, you know, gallop around in these herds. You've seen wild horses, I'm sure. It's beautiful to see. But somewhere along the way, mankind says, we're going to ride those things. But how are we going to do it? We have to find a way to keep them under control. And so, you know, the bit you place in a horse's mouth, you now tell that horse where to go. You get control. The tongue is controlling us in that way. The bridle and the bit are what direct us, James is saying. So if we don't have control of that, well, then it's going to take our bodies, it's going to take our lives in directions we may not choose. How great, he's going to continue his analogies, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So far, inspiring words, right? Ooh, thanks, Mike. Thanks. I'm glad I came today. This is good. Awfully dismal stuff. He's being realistic, right? The tongue is that serious a subject. It can do real damage. It may be small. It may be a small part of what you think is going on in your life, but it can burn down. Look at the song that I don't know if you have read the words in the song Angry Words. As tough as that title is, you know, to get over, oh gosh, why are we singing a song called Angry Words? But look at what it says. In that song, it says, this beautiful thing can be undone by words. This beautiful thing can be undone with one word. And that's what James is trying to say. It can do a lot of damage. The tongue is capable of doing horrible damage. That is a truth that we sometimes, you know, we know it, we understand it, but we really only appreciate it after the fact, when we've done the damage, when we've gone too far, when our tongue has set that forest fire ablaze. This reminds me of a conversation I had with Donna Hill, a wonderful sister of ours who moved to Arizona and just died this past year. And we were speaking about, we were speaking about her circle of friends, because she would go to Sharon's house and they would play Scrabble and, you know, they would spend time together. And we talked a lot about how they had a lot in common, she and Sharon. You know, they raised boys, Sharon raised a boy, they both had grandchildren. I'd had grandchildren that were far away, so that was kind of a common thing. They had lots of common things, you know. And so we talked, and she said, but you know, this was toward the end of the conversation, she said, but you know, the big difference between me and Sharon. I said, oh, okay, this is interesting. I don't mean to embarrass you, Sharon, but she said, the big difference between me and Sharon. Sharon grew up with a loving mother. And I didn't. Sharon grew up with a loving mother, and I didn't. And I asked her about that. And she told me a little bit. I'm not going to share a lot of the details. But most of it had to do with what she heard from her mother. Now, I'm speaking to her, and she's in her 70s. It's been over 60 years since she has been in her mother's household. But those years where she heard the tongue of her mother burn down a forest in those formative years, it had an effect. It had such an effect that when she's talking about a friendship that has formed and has been a blessing and a good thing over a few years, it doesn't clean up the mess that was made just that short period of time when she was raised by a mother who, with her words, was unloving. The tongue is a powerful thing. It is potentially something that can cause so much damage, especially with children. If children are in your care, or if they're near you, or if you see them every once in a while, realize what you say to children has lasting effect. The Bible gives us many, many examples of how the tongue can do damage. I just started listing a few. Yeah, empty words, harsh words, godless words, boastful words, flattering words, false words. There's all kinds of ways we can use this tongue and we don't glorify God. We either hurt somebody or we lie, we deceive, and none of that is what God has called us to. Now, James leads to an interesting place. I'm going to continue to and finish this section. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What's he saying here? He's saying when he thinks about brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, and how they speak, he says, I've seen it. I've seen that this same person on Sunday can sing praises to God, and then I hear them later on and they can't stand somebody and they're bringing down curses on somebody. And he's saying, how can this be? He's saying, you are something different now than you used to be. Maybe once you were one thing, but now you are a new thing. You're a spring of fresh water. And yet, how can it be that out of this fresh water spring is salty water? How is it that this beautiful fig tree is bearing something else? So his ultimate idea here is you are now different. This was your old life, but you're bringing it back in and it has no place in the life that you're living now. This reminded me of if I said the word Gettysburg to you, and I asked you to form a mental image when I said the word Gettysburg, what would you think of? I think I could probably predict, right? I don't know how well you can see that, but you'd be thinking about the Battle of Gettysburg. You'd be thinking about Union soldiers on one side, Confederate soldiers on one side. Some of you would have a very detailed image, right? You know all the details. You've been there so many times. You know where this charge came and where they had to flee here in that direction and whatnot. Some of you have a very vivid picture in mind. But you would have been thinking about the battle. I came across a painting, and then I did some research on it. I have a print of it at home. And this guy decided, he painted lots of pictures of the Battle of Gettysburg and other places, but he decided to paint Gettysburg. And while other people have painted plenty of paintings like this, he decided to paint Gettysburg. And this is what he painted. Because Gettysburg is a town. I mean, yes, a battle happened there, and it was very important, and many lives lost, and it was a turning point in the war, and it's crucial to understand. But if you lived there, you would understand that time moved on. You know, things can, we are a town. What we are is not bloody battlefields and people dying and cannons going off. No, no, it's the general store and it's walking down the street and it's, that's Gettysburg. And so this artist said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to paint the town. I'm going to show, at least there'll be one painting. Honestly, you go search the internet. Try to find a painting of the town of Gettysburg. It's all battles. It's all people shooting at each other. He said, I'm going to paint the town, and I'm going to give people an image of what Gettysburg was besides the battle. And James says, you are something besides what the world wants you to be, or what you were before. And you were once somebody who brought destruction with their tongue. But that's not what you are now in Christ. You're a fig tree. You're not a grapevine. And so bear the fruit you are supposed to be bearing. Get control of that tongue. And so, in this passage, I think James would agree. The tongue is not simply capable of doing horrific damage, but is also capable of doing wonderful good. In fact, you don't walk to a spring of fresh water and say, I really doubt that I'm going to be able to drink from there. Most likely, I'm going to get salt water. It's going to make me sick. He says, no, you should be producing the fruit God wants you to produce. And so this tongue, get control of the reins, because once you have control of those reins, you can do great good. Look what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, that's using the tongue, right? So Paul is saying, go out there and let your speech do good in this world. Because if you keep a tight rein on it, you're not going to let it go into the directions that Satan wants you to go. It can do great good. A wild horse does hardly anybody any good except itself. But once tamed, once put under control, that horse can do great things. I'm not going to go into details about Clydesdales, Cummings. That's an inside joke. I talked about two people coming together in marriage. This is during the wedding that I did for John and Karen Cummings. And I mentioned Clydesdale horses and how they can pull more together. And all they took from that was, I think Mike thinks we're just a couple of horses. They remind me of it all the time. So I'm not going to talk about Clydesdales because everybody's going to be offended. Over and over again, this second point is made in Scripture as well. Ecclesiastes, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. But focus on the first clause. Like the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. They help him in life. Proverbs 16, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Words can be used as sweetness, as a balm, as a way of helping someone, bringing sweetness to their life, health to their body. If you were in the ancient world and you found a honeycomb and you tasted that honey, it would be a taste that you were not used to. It would be so sweet. They couldn't walk down to the candy store. They couldn't walk into the candy section of the grocery store. They did not have that. Sweet things were a rarity. And so when you would taste that, wow! And that's what words can be in this life, Scripture also says. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the Bible is also saying, look, you need to use your mouth to do good, not only to build up others, but to make the confession of faith. And in fact, he'll go on to say that you don't come to faith without somebody preaching to you. And so preaching is that tongue bridled for God's use. That tongue with the great power, that great fire, now put under the gospel's control. Now lighting a fire in a different way, in a good way. Letting others come to faith, helping others understand. That's what the tongue can also do. So what do we do when we're faced with these two thoughts? James, on the one hand, saying the tongue is a world of evil. You know, no one can ever tame the tongue. What are we going to do? It's an impossibility. How can we do it? How can we rein in the tongue? Because on the one hand, that's James. On the other hand, you have all these scriptures talking about what the tongue can do for God, for good. How do we reach here when we're feeling like we're stuck over here? In Juarez, Mexico, the police officers there were faced with dozens and dozens and dozens of homicide cases. They were so overwhelmed with their law enforcement. They said to one another, what can we do? We can do nothing. The crime has gone so bad. This is, you know, about 15 years ago. The crime is so bad that on the one hand, yes, we have to get out there and try to stop crime. But on the other hand, it's impossible. Can't be done. It's just so rampant. And so there was a company that contacted the law enforcement agents in Juarez and says, can we help you? And they came up, well, they already had this system, but they needed someone to sort of experiment with and try it out with. So what they did was they sent out planes. I don't know if I've talked about this before. They sent planes over Juarez and they took pictures way up, you know, super high up, so that a human being is just a pixel, all right? And they took pictures. They didn't take a few pictures. They took pictures all day long, all the time. Whatever was outside was photographed in this town, and they just had their planes roaming, always taking pictures. So what's the advantage? What did they do? Well, what they noticed was, okay, a crime has been committed. We can't stop it ahead of time. We're not that good. We can't predict when the crime's going to happen, so we get there and stop it. But we noticed that this car was there, and we find out that is the perpetrator's car. So you go back to all these photos, and you just start rewinding time. Oh, okay, so this car came from here. And this car that committed this crime also came from that house. And this one and this one. They realized, oh, there's a crime boss that lives right there, because we just traced the cars back. They were making 75 arrests a month using this system, because suddenly they had help. I mean, they literally looked to the sky and asked for help and received it. Now, there's lots of questions about, well, you know, privacy and that sort of thing. Juarez didn't care about privacy. We need crime under control. That's our main problem here. And so they got help. That's the point. Let God help you keep a firm grip on the reins when it comes to the tongue. Because James is right. We cannot do it. We cannot go through life and not stumble in what we say. It can't be done. But it can't be done with us, right? Anytime the Bible says something can't be done, the Bible then will also say, but God can do all things. With God, nothing is impossible. And so that's what we do, have to do on a daily basis. Come to Him. Ask Him, will you help us? Jesus gives assurance about words. He's talking to His apostles and He says, you're going to be under the most stressful circumstances. You're going to be before kings. You're going to be arrested. He says, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. We talk about this on Wednesday. There are times, Jesus says, there are times when if you allow God to speak, He will simply speak through you. There are some people who find speaking to those outside of the church, those friends of theirs who are not yet believers, more frightening than a moment of going on trial for what they believe. They'd rather be facing, you know, the lions in the arena than to talk to their friends. I assure you, Jesus will be saying, don't worry about what you're going to say beforehand. You're going to be given the words to say. Trust God. Let Him help you keep a tight grip on the reins. Again, in 1 Corinthians, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Paul says, I'm relying on the Spirit. I need God's Spirit to help me get these words across. Paul was a guy who I think had a temper. I think there were times when he wanted to lash out. We're studying in 2 Corinthians. There were times when it seems like he may even have burned some bridges with his words. And so he's trying to, in those books, in that letter, rebuild some of those bridges and try to... But he says, look, in my better moments, I will allow the Spirit to speak. And I'm not using my own wisdom, but letting that come from God. This is actually not 1 Corinthians, this is Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 18. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, he's asking the church to pray for him, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So here's Paul, apostle of apostles, asking the church, pray for when I'm about to speak. Pray for when I'm about to use this amazing tool that can either be used for destruction or used by God to do great things. Pray that I'll have the right words. And that's our prayer as well. When God asks for something from us, the amazing thing is he also equips us. He's there to help us. He's there day by day. And he'll say, I know what it's like at work and what you want to say to a coworker who's talking. I know what you want to text back to this person. I know what you want to say in an email. I know how you want to post something on Facebook. But I can help you hold on to the reins. I can help you get control when the enemy would rather hijack that amazing tool, that amazing power. He wants to use it for destruction. Will you let God use it in your life to do great good? He calls you to do wonderful things for him. It's part of the great thing of being in his family. He then lays out for us amazing things to do. This is a God, of course, who from the beginning has said, I want my glory to shine more on this earth, on this planet. I'm not giving up on it, even though it's full of sin. And so what he did was he sent his son so that a people here on earth would be different from the world. We would think about what we say. We would think about how we walk so that God would be glorified. He enabled that through Christ. If you need to respond to a God who says, come join that movement, come join that whole new way of living, well then come as we stand and sing.